want to tell you a story about two women. First one, her name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, at a very young age, founded a company called Theranos. Maybe some of you might have heard about Elizabeth. Her last name is Elizabeth Holmes. And this company, Theranos, was going to make a huge advancement in technology, particularly in testing of blood, where you wouldn't need as much blood as you normally need, but just a little bit. And it was revolutionizing the industry, the news that this could actually happen. She was able to get a ton of investors to actually come in and invest in her idea and what she was promoting. And after some time, she became very rich and very famous. She became what Forbes called the youngest self-made woman billionaire, advancing what she thought she could do. Unfortunately, it was all a lie. It was all a huge fraud. And she was advancing something that actually couldn't be done. And she lied to so many people. And unfortunately, she was also caught and found out and convicted and sent to prison for 11 years. Let me tell you a story of another young woman. Her name is Katie. And Katie, at the age of 18, graduating high school, was set on going to college and had her dreams in place and what she was going to do. And before that, she took a three-week mission trip to Uganda. And when she went to Uganda during those 3 weeks, it radically changed her whole life. Her whole perspective changed, her whole burden changed, her whole vision changed. And it changed because of what she saw and understood about the gospel and helping those in need. She saw the need of children there for education and how so many of them didn't have parents to support them or food to eat or even education to be able to go to. And so Katie came home and she told her parents, I want to go back to Uganda. And she ended up going back to Uganda. And by the time she was 23, she had adopted 13 young girls who she was caring for and taking and looking out for. And she started a sponsorship ministry and amazing things that she was able to do. She ended up fostering, I think, around 40 kids altogether. And she started a ministry called Amazima and has still doing amazing and wonderful things to support children in need. If you take a look at our notes page on our website, the notes for my message today that has all of the points and verses in there, at the bottom I've included a link to Katie's story and also to Amazima Ministries and the amazing things that they're doing. I think you'll be inspired by what they're doing. But if you see both of these two stories, you see the contrast between the two. And this is what James does in this section of scripture that we're studying today in James 1, the second half of chapter 1, and how James makes a difference and he makes a contrast here between desire that leads to temptation, that leads to death, the desire that comes from within that leads us towards just temptation and sin and iniquity. But then he also contrasts that with the word of God that is planted in our hearts and how the word of God, when it is planted in our hearts, can lead us to something completely differently, to lead us to life and life in all of its abundance. And that's what happened to Katie. Because of the word of God that was planted in her heart and in her life, and she was able to respond to the need around her, respond to the situation around her, because of the word of God that was planted in her heart. And so James in this chapter is trying to show that contrast and trying to help us to be able to look into our hearts and to be able to see what's happening in our hearts and in our lives. Are we being led by our own desires? Or are we being led by the word of God? Are we being drawn away and responding because of the temptation that is around us and within us? Or are we responding and being led by the word of God that he teaches to us? And it's something that we have to all look in our lives, as James talks about in this portion. He talks about the word of God like a mirror, that we look at something, we see ourselves. And then as we see ourselves, as we see our own reflection, do we see that we're walking according to God's word or walking according to our own desires? And so this section of scripture I split up into three different things, as the title of the message is Desire, Deception, and Doing. And so the first section is desire, for us to be able to see and understand that desire actually comes from within. It is not, James tries to say here that it is not God who tempts us towards sin, but there is something within us, a desire within us that can lead us astray. In James 1 and verse 14, it says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Has it ever happened to you? Maybe you're scrolling on social media, and what happens? Temptation entices you in one other way, right? Or you're watching YouTube, and you click on one video, and then as you're watching that video, what do you see on the side? Come on, don't tell me you guys have never watched YouTube and never seen what I'm talking about. Right? What do you see on the side? You see all these thumbnails of all these other videos, right? What is it trying to do? It's trying to entice you. Watch me next, please. The algorithms that we are living with all around us, whether that's Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or whatever it might be, the algorithms are designed towards doing what? Enticing you, to draw you, right? And it's not their fault. It's the desires that are within. They just know how to play on our desires, right? They know how to entice our desires. They know the human condition. And that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about the human condition. And companies out there just know how to tap into the human condition. And this is the human condition. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And it leads us maybe down a pathway that we don't want to go. That's why James makes the contrast here with what the Word of God does in our lives. The Word of God leads us along His pathway, along His way in our lives. In verse 15, it says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. So you see this progression here. And James does a contrast between both of these progressions, okay? There's desire, action, and then death. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James uses this analogy in both senses, that the desire gives birth to action, and that action results in death. In a similar way, he says, the Word of God that is planted in our hearts gives birth to life, which leads to everlasting life with God. And so here we see this action, desire, action, death. When we are led away by our own desires, by our own temptations, by our own sinful nature that is within us. And friends, we have to see this from the Word of God. Look at the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message translation. He says it this way for both of these two verses. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. It's a pretty interesting translation there, but it describes this process as well, right? Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, which is sin. And it's the same thing. When the Word of God comes into us, the Word of God brings forth fruit up to eternal life. And so God wants us to yield and surrender to His Word and to His will and to His purposes, to surrender our own desires, to surrender the things that are warring within us, that sometimes leads us along these pathways that God does not want us to go. And so, friends, I want to encourage you today by the word of the Lord is to examine our hearts and examine our life, even as we just sang, refiner's fire, to cleanse me, to purify me, to sanctify me. Lord, is there desires and evil things within me that are leading me along a pathway that you don't want me to go? Because I know that pathway leads to death. But Lord, let your word come within me and fill me and overflow me and lead me into the path of life. This is not something new. This is not a new revelation here. It happened all the way in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, this is what happened right from the beginning of humanity. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. There was something within her that glared upon that and saw that and lusted after that and wanted that and said, this will be good for me. This is what I want. I'm going to be led by my own passions, my own desires, and what I want to do. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Here's the action. She took the fruit and ate it. Desire leads to action. And finally, what is the end of that? Death. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And there, both of them died spiritually. They lost eternal life forever with God at that moment. And thanks be to God, Jesus came to restore eternal life and life in all of its abundance. But we have to understand that there's a war that's going on. There's something that's within us that is battling. There is temptation that comes from within, the desires within us. And that needs to be purified and sanctified, as we just sang. That needs a work of the Spirit of God to convict us of sin and iniquity and unrighteousness. The work of the Spirit of God to purify us and sanctify us. This is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. We need the Word of God. And that's why James contrasts these two in the beginning portion of this section of Scripture. And then he goes on to talk about the solution, which is the Word of God. But first he talks about sin and what it leads to, how sin goes to action and leads to, or a desire goes to action and then leads to death. And then later on in the passage, he talks about hope through the Word of God that can sanctify us, purify us, and lead us into eternal life. Timothy Keller says it this way about sin. Sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. So there could be sin in our life of just things that we know are morally wrong and we shouldn't be doing that. But that's not all that sin is. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. And so James is challenging us here as well. What is the desires that are taking precedence over God? And they could be good things. They might not be evil or sinful or bad things. It could be our studies, college, university. It could be our career and what we're aiming for and what we want to accomplish. It could be our finances, and I want to get rich, and I want to have more money, and I want to do this and that. It could be our own family, to be able to say, I want to make sure my family's doing well, and that's the number one part. I center my whole life. I center everything that I'm doing around my family. Or I center my whole life. I center everything around my career because I want to excel, and I want to do better, and I want to accomplish what I want to accomplish. See, when God takes a back seat, not even a back seat, when God takes second seat, maybe third or maybe fourth, then our ambitions and our purposes become stained with idolatry. What we do becomes stained with idolatry. And it could be good things. It could be things that are noble. But if God doesn't take the primary place, then it becomes idolatry. And so the challenge for all of us in the world that we live in is to be very careful that our family doesn't take the center place above God, that our spouse doesn't take the center place above God, that our children don't take the center place above God. Sometimes there are families that just revolve around children. What my son wants, what my daughter wants, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to do everything that I can just for the betterment of my kids at the cost of following Jesus, at the cost of discipleship to Jesus. Again, these are good things to support your children, support your wife, support your husband, support your family, you know, do well in your career. All of those things are all great and wonderful things to do. But friends, are they happening at the cost of our discipleship to Jesus? Does Jesus get a back seat? Does he not get the first priority? He said, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then he'll add everything else. But oftentimes what happens is that, as we talked about last week with temptation and suffering, we don't put him in the primary place. We go through temptations, we go through sufferings, we go through all these things, and then we're scratching our head, we're saying, God, where are you? How come you're not blessing me? God needs to be in the central place. God needs to be the center of our life. Our life needs to revolve around that because that is the first commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And anything apart from that is idolatry. And these are hard words from James in this portion as he shines a light into our hearts, shines a light into our life for us to examine and see, does the Lord have preeminence in everything in our life? Friends, can I encourage you, put God in his place. Put Jesus in the central place. Those other things are good, but not at the cost of our discipleship to Jesus. In Timothy Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, he talks about idols in our life. He talks about counterfeit gods. And if you want something that really dives into what James is talking about in this portion of scripture, this is a great book to read towards that. But he says this: the human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. And this is the deception of the human condition, that we run after all of these things, thinking that they will ultimately satisfy, thinking that they will ultimately be our reward, thinking that ultimately this is the best thing that we can have in our life. But at the end of days, when we look back and examine, is that really what God wanted for us? These are good things. I'm not saying to negate them. But the question is, have these things become the ultimate thing? Have they become the primary thing? James warns us about that. Look at the opposite here: God, word, and life. He chose to give birth to us. Again, this birthing analogy that he uses earlier to talk about how desire leads to action, leads to death. Now he uses the birthing analogy again, but to go from God to his word to life that he gives to us. It says he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. We became his prized possession. Would not we want to be his prized possession as well? Don't we want to hold him as our prized possession too? But this is, again, this is the opposite of what was happening when we are led away by our own temptation and by our own desires. When God implants the word of God into our hearts, when he sows the seed of his word into us, then it brings forth life. Peter says it this way as he talks about being born again: for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Friends, we can't take anything with us into eternity, but our relationship with Jesus is what counts. And so the question is, are we being born again to new life? Are we living that new life that God has called us to? The desires, the temptations that are around us, it draws us. It compels us. It is so tempting. I know, I understand. These are the same things that draw me and tempt me as well. And they are so compelling. And they want to take us away from the life of God. But in so many ways, we don't understand or we can't comprehend the kind of joy and peace and love and hope that Jesus wants to give to us that far outweighs anything that we can have in this world. C.S. Lewis says it like this in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." This is what happens when our desire draws us away from the presence of God. The temptations that are in the world that surround us, The things that we can see, the scrolling on social media, the temptation to do other things, the desire for preeminence, for pride in our lives. I want to be the best in my career. I want to be the best in this, or the best. I want to accomplish so much. I want to make a name for myself. All of these things draw us so strongly. But what C.S. Lewis says here is the comparison: a child playing in the mud, making mud pies, and the offer of a holiday at the sea. What does the child say? I like my mud pies right here. He can't even comprehend the holiday at the sea, right? It's like if I tell Joel, if we're out for a walk and there's a puddle there, and I say, "Joel, if you don't jump in the puddle, we'll go on a cruise." What is he going to do? He's going to jump in the puddle. right? He can't comprehend, oh, the thousands of dollars that it's going to take to go on the cruise. That will be way better. I'll have much more fun. There'll be way more activities. There will be way more things I can do. And I can eat all sorts of fun things that I like to eat and all of those things. But instead, what is drawing his attention? What is attracting him? The puddle right in front of him. It is so good to jump in. How many times, friends, is that our reaction as well? Right? How many times is that our reaction? That's what C.S. Lewis is saying here. The desire draws us away. It takes us away from the presence of God. And that's why, as we just sang, we need to pray and ask, oh, Lord, purify my heart. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. Because my heart is desperately wicked. Second thing is deception. Now, not the deception that you might be thinking about, but here James is actually talking about a misunderstanding in who God actually is. And he wants to set the record straight so that we understand who God is, because part of our relationship with God is first understanding him and his goodness. So he says this in verse 16 and 17. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So what James is trying to say here, he's trying to make, again, a contrast with some of the previous verses, and even what he says earlier in chapter 1, is that sometimes we can get into this mindset, I'm going through a problem, why God? I'm going through a difficulty. God, why did you allow this in my life? I'm going through this hardship. I'm going through this temptation. I have this besetting sin in my life. God, why are you doing this to me? Have we ever done that before? Have you ever asked that question before? Why, God? Why are you allowing this? And so James is trying to set the record straight here. He's trying to teach the people that God is not the author of those temptations and those trials, right? That's why he says in those earlier verses, you are drawn away from the desires that are within you. But from God, what does God do? He is good in his character. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father. He's trying to set the record straight here that God is good and God is loving and God is caring and God is kind and God is compassionate. That is his nature towards us. And he desires to be good towards us. He's a good, good father. And that's why he says in the Gospel of John, the words of Jesus, Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He's good towards us. A rich and satisfying life. See, this is done by the word of God. When God, again, implants the word of God into our hearts, when he sends his word into our hearts and into our lives, he sends it into our hearts, he sends it into our lives so that we can produce good fruit and have that rich and satisfying life. Again, don't misinterpret this rich and satisfying life. It's not the way that the world looks at rich and satisfying life. In the world, the rich and satisfying life might be, I have millions of dollars, I'm sitting on my yacht and enjoying life. That's not what Jesus calls rich and satisfying life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they might know you. That they might know your love. A rich and satisfying life in the presence of God. In the book of Psalm 119, it's a psalm it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's filled with so many verses about the word of God, the treasures of the word of God. And here the psalmist says, the law from your mouth, the word of God from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. God's word is more precious than anything we can gain in this world. And so friends, when he talks about desire and he talks about what's in our heart and it lures us away, Don't have this misunderstanding that it is God who's taking you away. No, God is good. God wants to work in your heart and your life. God wants to draw you closer to him. The enemy's work and the desires within us are taking us away from the purposes of God. And finally, doing. Now, this is one of the most important parts of the letter of James. I would say that probably the theme verse is found here of the whole epistle of James is found in this portion of scripture about doing the word of God. He says here in James 1, 19 to 21, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. So we receive the word of God. We listen to the word of God. And that's why I want to encourage you, if you're not reading through the Bible, if you don't have a disciplined way of reading scripture, I want to encourage you, it's not too late. You don't have to wait till January 2027 to start reading through the Bible. You don't have to wait for a new year in order to say, okay, I'm going to start reading the Bible again. No, even from today onwards, let the word of God come into your heart. Let it work in your heart and your mind. Be quick to listen to the word of God. That's why one of the reasons even in our services now we're doing listening prayer. We want to listen to the word of God because his word that comes into our heart does so much more than the words we might hear in the world. That word brings forth good fruit in our lives. In verse 22, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. See, hearing without doing, that's self-deception. I think this verse, James 1, verse 22, is probably the theme verse of the whole epistle of James. Don't just be people that listen to God's word, but be people that actually do God's word. And so here's the challenge, not just for this Sunday, not just for this series that we're looking through the epistle of James, but for our whole entire lives. Are we people that are just hearing the word of God? It's great to hear the word of God, but what James challenges us to do is to be doers of the word of God. Because if we're not doers, then we're just deceiving ourselves. We can say we come to church. We can call ourselves Christians. We can say that we're good people. But if we're not actually doers of the word of God, then we're deceiving ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during the time when he was in prison and for his faith, this is during the time of World War II, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in The Cost of Discipleship, he coined a word called cheap grace. And I believe he was the first to use this sort of terminology, cheap grace, because it really devalued. He used it to express how we sometimes devalue the work of God by just being listeners and not being doers. And this is what he said in The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And so oftentimes we lower the bar and we just say, okay, well, you know, just God just forgives you. And then we just walk away doing our own thing. There's no change in our life. There's no transformation that actually happens. And that's what James is trying to say here. There needs to be a change. We can't just go on living in this temptation, living by our own desires, living by what we are doing. No, we need to be doers of the word of God. Now remember, James here is likely the brother of Jesus, would have heard and interacted with Jesus, heard the things that Jesus taught. And one of the beautiful things actually about the epistle of James and the New Testament is the parallels that we see between James and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest sermon ever preached, ever talked about. And it is Jesus' sermon that lays out the principles that guard his kingdom, the principles that define his kingdom. And here in James, all throughout the book of James, you see parallels to the Sermon on the Mount. Let me show you a few of them. That's just in this portion of scripture in James chapter 1. Rejoicing in trials, be perfect and complete, ask God who gives good gifts, internal desire, anger, doers of God's word, care for the vulnerable. All of this is on my notes page online, so you can go there and the references are there as well. But friends, as we see the parallels here between James and the Sermon on the Mount, we see what James is trying to do. James is trying to help us to be doers of the Sermon on the Mount. James is trying to help us to enact the Word of God. Not just people that hear the Sermon on the Mount, hear the teachings of Jesus, listen to the teachings of Jesus, but be people that actually do the teachings of Jesus. That portion when talking about doers of the Word of God, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about two kinds of people, the foolish man and the wise man. The foolish person, what did he do? He built his house upon the sand. and the wind and the waves came and destroyed it. The wise person built his house upon the rock, and the winds and waves came, and his house was established. And Jesus says at that point, he said, those that hear the word of God and doesn't do the word of God, they are like the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand, and their house is just washed away. But the wise person that builds his house upon the rock are like those who hear the word of God and also do the word of God. Jesus says in another place in Luke 11, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Because they were saying, oh, it's such a blessing, you know, to be around Jesus. It's a blessing to hear the word of God. But Jesus said, it's more important actually not just to hear the word of God, but to put it into practice. And so that's a challenge for all of us in these days, friends. Are we doers of the word of God? Are we practicing the word of God? Here are a few things that I thought about in terms of putting the word of God into practice. Can I challenge you with some of these things? Number one, baptism. How many here, you've never taken the step of being baptized in water? It's actually not optional. It's a command of Jesus. He requires that of us. He asks that of us, right? He says, repent and be baptized. So can I encourage you, if you've never taken baptism as an act of saying, I am a follower of Jesus and I'm declaring my faith to everyone that I am a follower of Jesus, then can I encourage you, sign up for our next baptism class and take that step of baptism to publicly declare that you are a follower of Jesus. Making disciples. God has called all of us to make disciples. Our vision is to touch our world through Jesus, one life at a time. Who are you discipling in the way of the Lord? Loving our neighbor. This is a hard one, because sometimes our neighbors might not be loving, but we still have to love them back, right? And extend this even further, not just to loving our neighbor, but loving even our enemies. Putting on Christ, Paul talks about this, how we put off our sinful nature and put off envying and strife and malice and jealousy and all of those things and put on the nature of Christ, put on his kindness and gentleness and meekness, right? Humbling ourselves. When a situation comes and maybe we don't get our way, are we willing to humble ourselves and submit to someone else, to submit to the will of God? Forgiving others when they've hurt us, when they've offended us, when they've done something evil towards us. If we don't forgive others, the word of God says God won't forgive us. Being a kingdom citizen, being part of God's kingdom, so that as we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, then it will be done. How can we be a kingdom citizen? That's what God is calling us into, to be practitioners of the word of God, be doers of the word of God, be people who live out the word of God in our lives. In James 1, verse 25, it says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. See, James in this section, he compares us like looking into a mirror, and a person looking into the mirror and just walking away and forgetting what he looks like. It's the same thing as hearing the word of God and not doing it. But he says here, if we look carefully into the perfect law of liberty, the law that sets us free, the word of God that sets us free, the word of God that encourages us, then we will be set free. Now, this last portion in the book of James, James actually narrows it down to three things. And he says, these are three things that followers of Jesus do. Number one, they bridle the tongue. Number two, they remember the poor. And number three, they pursue holiness. So the first one, in verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Now, James, chapter 1 of James is sort of like he's giving the big overview of everything, and then from 2 to 5, chapters 2 to 5, he digs down deep into some of these things even more. So we're going to have a whole nother message about the tongue, so I'm not going to get into it much today, because James is going to go deep into this in a couple of chapters as he talks about the tongue and how the tongue is set on fire. So get ready for that message, okay? That's one. But these other two things are interesting that he says. Remember the poor and pursue holiness. And oftentimes in our world today, we have, even within churches, there are churches that take some of these two things and they hold them in contrast. But God calls us to hold these both things together. You can have conservative churches that might say, oh, we hold on to, you know, holiness and sexual purity and all of those things, but we don't care so much about immigration. But then you might have liberal churches that might say, oh, well, you know, we care about immigration and we care about this thing and that thing and these political matters are important to us, but, you know, the sexual ethic, you know, come on, we're in the 21st century. We don't need any of those things. But what James is saying here is saying no. He's saying both of those two things are important. To remember the poor, remember the disenfranchised, remember those that are in need, remember the outcast, because once you were a foreigner also in Egypt, remember those things. He's writing to Jewish believers in particular here. But he's also saying to pursue holiness. He's also saying to pursue what is good and to run after the holiness of God. And so he says here in verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Friends, it's not two contrasting things, as sometimes it can be even within the church world. It's definitely in the political world, but it can be even in the church. It's not an either or, it's a both and. That God calls us to pursue holiness, don't let the world corrupt us, but also be the people that make the difference. Caring for the orphans and widows. I'm thankful for our Master's Pantry program here that supports so many people in our own community. I think we're feeding close to 400 people a month, and that number is growing. And so how are we being the hands and feet of Jesus? And so friends, can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? How are we being practitioners of the Word of God? How are we doing the Word of God? How are we living out the Word of God? As it says here, to care for orphans and widows, can I give you one practical step? Next week is our Mission Sunday. Next week is our Compassion Sunday. Dean Billings from Compassion Canada, he's going to be here. He's going to be sharing with us. And you're going to be given an opportunity to sponsor a child. And I know some of you already sponsor children. Actually, Unionville Alliance Church, through Compassion, we sponsor 71 kids. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that deserves an applause. You know what would be even more amazing? If we can sponsor 100 kids, right? Is there something that you can do as a practical application to live out the Word of God? If you're here and you have children, your kids downstairs are learning about child sponsorship. Your kids downstairs are learning about the needs of children in other places. And maybe this might be a way for you to educate and help your children to walk alongside other children in another country that don't have maybe the same blessings that we have. Can we live out the Word of God? Can we be practitioners of the Word of God? James specifically says here to remember the orphans and widows. How are we doing that? How are we living out that message from James to be doers and not just hearers of the Word of God? We sponsor two children, and our two sponsored kids are similar age to our kids. So one of our sponsored kids is similar age to Joel, another is similar age to Anna. And so every night when I pray with Joel at nighttime, I'm praying, and then I pause. And when I pause, he knows it's his turn to pray. And do you know who he's praying for? Eden, one of the sponsored kids. He wants the Lord to bless him, and he prays for Brianna. That's Anna's sponsored child. Sometimes his prayers are very, very unique. He'll be telling them, Lord, give them a house and give them this and give them all that they need. He's giving them more than what they need, actually. And his prayer sometimes goes on and on, praying all sorts of things for Brianna and Eden. But I'm thankful that at least here he has an opportunity to think about kids in another country that doesn't have the same blessings and benefits that he has. Because I think at the core of the gospel, and at the core of what James is trying to teach the people here, is something that I want imbibed into my kids as well, is that they would be doers of the Word of God. Remember, it shouldn't be just us hearing about it and thinking, oh, well, there's a need there, or there's a need here, or oh, poor thing about this or that. We might not be able to change the world, but we're trying to touch our world through Jesus one life at a time. And can we make the difference in one child's life? In Micah, it says here, in a conclusion of what God requires from us, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do what is good. Do what is right. Obey the word of God. See, James, as he talks about this whole thing in this portion of scripture, he talks about desire and how we have inordinate desires, desires that lead us away from God. But then he brings it back to the word of God and says, if the word of God is planted in us, if the word of God is rooted in us, if the word of God is working in us, then what's going to happen? That word of God is going to produce fruit. Augustine, in his famous book, The Confessions, says it this way: you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in Jesus. Our heart can run after our job. Our heart can run after our family. Our heart can run after ambition. Our heart can run after wealth. Our heart can run after so many other things, and not all of those things are wrong. But friends, our heart will be restless. Our desires will be unfulfilled until we first find rest in God. We can run after wealth, and guess what? When you have $1,000, you'll want 10,000. When you have 10,000, you're going to want 100,000. When you have 100,000, you're going to want 1,000,000. And when you have 1,000,000, you're going to want 10 million. It's an unending desire. But when we find rest in Jesus, when we find rest in God, then our heart is settled in him. We can run after so many things that the world has, but let's find rest in Jesus. I told you the story about Katie, but let me tell you, since Compassion is coming up next week, the story about the founder of Compassion. His name is Everett Swanson, and he went to Korea. And he was during the Korean War, and he wanted to share the gospel with people. And he saw children who were orphaned by the war. And one morning he saw the city workers that they what he thought was picking up rags, but then he realized that they weren't actually picking up rags. They were picking up frozen children who had died on the streets overnight. And a passion within him lit, and he came back to his hometown in Chicago and started sharing with others and started sponsoring children. And that grew into what's Compassion International right now, that support 2.4 million children in 29 countries with over 8,000 church partners. And we get to be one of them. We get to be a church that partners with them to be able to support. There are over 90,000 Canadians that are involved currently in supporting Compassion Canada's work. And if I connect it back to the story I told you about Katie right at the beginning of of the message, I want to read to you. She wrote a book called Kisses with Katie. And the CEO of Compassion at the time when she wrote the book, his name was Wes Stafford, he wrote this about Katie. Scripture is filled with remarkable stories of children being used by God to accomplish his purposes here on earth. Kisses from Katie is another wonderful reminder that big things for the kingdom do not come from age or experience, but as an overflow of a deeper love within. I highly encourage you to read this captivating account of obedience to God's call, and I challenge you to consider what you are doing to care for the least of these. And can I echo that statement for all of us? What are we doing to care for the least of these? You can make a difference in a child's life. You can make a difference in your neighbor's life. You can make a difference in your family's life. You don't necessarily have to be Katie, who went over at the age of 18 and started this amazing organization, but I think her story is an inspiration to all of us, that it's not about age or experience, but someone, when the word of God is planted in their heart, when God speaks to them, when God leads them, that they can do something amazing for the kingdom of God. Can I encourage you just to surrender to Jesus for whatever he might have you to do? Let's not just be people that hear the message of the gospel and hear the word of God, but let's be people that actually do the word of God, that be practitioners of the word of God and surrender to the will and plan of God in our lives.